will call upon you, Lord, for you are worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Well, this morning, as I was praying, thinking, what shall we be looking at today, Lord? I trust the Holy Spirit to guide me, and so this is what I believe the Holy Spirit said. Turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. And I did, and I had to have a little bit of a chuckle, so to speak, because there's a lot of things there in that chapter of Scripture that are very pertinent to today. To what's going on in our country, what's happening even in the time frame, so to speak, as we have just come through Easter resurrection time and other certain Christian observances. And so you'll see another one that's mentioned here, but we're going to take a little bit of time to look at. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for being our teacher. We never want to open this Word of God without praying and asking you to be our teacher, because we want to understand, and we won't be able to understand of our own merit or our own decisions. So please be our teacher today, and we're thankful that we don't have to live in a blind ignorance, as some people from generation to generation have had to do, not being able to have the Word of God. We thank you that even in those ages, those that diligently sought you and sought your face, that you revealed yourself, but how wonderful it is for us that we can read your word and study it. And thank you that the word of God is alive and changing us right in our hearts where it starts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have... how many verses in this chapter?
38
verses in this chapter. So how many would each of us be needing to read if we divided evenly?
Six.
Ten.
I guess I'll read the first 10.
All right, so I guess I'll read the second 10.
Okay.
I'm reading from the New International Version, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 10.
Good.
When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and sent out for
Macedonia.
He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months, because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria. He decided to go back to Macedonia, and he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Phyrus, and Beera, Aristarchus, Secundus, and Thessalonica, Gaius, and from Derbe, Timothy also, and and Trophimus, and from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from I almost said Philadelphia. Philippi, after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There are many lamps in the upstairs room where we are meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Itkis, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from a third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." I just read from the International Version, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 10.
And picking up from the English Standard Version, Acts chapter 20, verses 11 through 20. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." That was from the English Standard Version, Acts 20, verses 11 through 20.
Okay, I'm reading today from the New King James Translation. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 21. "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." I've just read from Acts chapter 20, verse 21 through 29.
And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Acts chapter 20, verses 30 through 38. "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And that was Acts chapter 20, verses 30 through 38 from the English Standard Version.
Praise the Lord that we got to be the readers today of these scriptures. Some churches actually have somebody come up and read a passage of scripture at the pulpit, and then the pastor would preach after that, read different versions and different passages of scripture along the way, and we choose to read a whole chapter at a time for the most part. To really get the context, I think, really helps to get the context. But I mentioned to you about a couple of historical time-related things that we might look at and draw your attention to verse 6. The days of unleavened bread. Now, some people would interpret that, the days of unleavened bread, as actually be Passover. Passover, basically, some people look at it as 7 days, but Passover is really one day. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which some people will call that Passover, but it really isn't. It has something to do with Passover, of course. And, of course, it goes on for 7 days. And this year, just for your recollection or your point of interest, Passover is from April the 23rd through 30th. Now, some years, Resurrection Sunday, or Resurrection time, Easter Sunday, is the same time as Passover. This year is a little different. And so let's look at some of the things about what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is and what it actually has meaning for, because some people celebrate things just because it's on the calendar and celebrate things without understanding the meaning of it. So it would be good for us to look at that. On the evening after Passover, God told the Hebrew people exiting Egypt not to allow their bread to rise, but to grab everything and leave. The ancient peoples used to gather yeast on grape leaves to leaven their bread if they needed to speed up the process. But God said, "Don't even let any leavening touch the dough. Just bake it and go." In their haste, they grabbed the necessities and fled toward the land God was preparing for them. God then told them in the future they were to commemorate this feast by getting all yeast out of the house for 7 days. On a normal Passover Eve, a family that celebrates the biblical feast will leave a bit of bread in their home in hidden places for the children to find. The children will search out the yeasty creations till they eradicate the yeast from the house. The family then takes what is found and burns it outside. If you're trying to clean your house of all yeast, you will realize how tediously impossible that idea is on your own. No matter how I sweep or dust, yeast is in the air, hence how it lands on grape leaves, it always finds its way back into the home. God even told us what the yeast represented. Yeast represents sin. When you put a little yeast in flour and water, it grows, multiplies with each warm second they remain together. For anyone who has worked with whole wheat, they can attest to the fact that once the yeast is added, there is no way to get it back out. Because of ancestors, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, sin has had the chance to enter the originally perfect world. We're now born into a sinful world, and no matter what we do growing up, there isn't a thing we can do to get all of the sin out of us. We may be able to convince other humans we are squeaky clean, but not God. He knows our born-in sin nature completely. So as we clean out our houses and our homes of the yeast and eat matzo, that's the unleavened bread, yeastless bread, we are reminded that it's a hopeless case. Just like our inability to clean out the junk in our souls and spirits, we need someone perfect to do it for us. Matzo has a special way it is made. It has stripes that look like bruises and is pierced through. The rabbi's reason for this is to make the bread cook fast, but from start to finish in 18 minutes, actually. 18 minutes is supposedly the amount of time it takes to prepare and cook it in a manner that will keep all yeast out. What they don't seem to realize is that they have created the perfect symbolism that God initiated long ago. Jesus was beaten and bruised and pierced for our sins. He was and is the only sinless person on the planet, and his body is represented by the matzah. Even in modern-day Judaism, they can't get away from God's plan of redemption. We need Jesus' atoning blood to cleanse us of those sins. We have to let him come in to live inside us in the form of the Holy Spirit, where he can slowly find all that yeast and burn it up. He burns up the sin just like the families burn up the leftover yeast before these two feasts. We need God to live this yeastless lifestyle. But even then, it will be a daily process because yeast or sin permeates the world. The feast is the perfect celebration of our Savior, whose body was broken for our sins. Come celebrate him with me. And of course, there's many ways that celebration could be. But the point is, many people will celebrate these things without understanding what at all it means, the meaning that it has. And of course, Jesus, everything that Jesus has done and does for us has meaning. So it's important for us to understand that. Now, I also want to mention to you that if you look down in verse 7, of course it said they say for 7 days, so the feast of the unleavened bread, the days of the unleavened bread was a 7-day feast, or 7-day commemoration, however you want to put it. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, okay, let's stop there. First day of the week is not Saturday. Saturday is the seventh day, the Sabbath in the Old Testament. First day of the week is commemorating the resurrection of Jesus, is Sunday. And then, of course, they broke bread together. And you'll notice they breaking bread together, which is interesting because Jesus said, here, take this and eat. It's my body broken for you, representation, and it was bread. So bread meant a lot to them, and of course, we've just had a little lesson on yeast, and with yeast, of course, making bread rise and so forth. So they broke bread together. That was always important, and I believe it's very important for us even now in the New Testament church that we do break bread together. Usually sitting down to have a meal together, there's less formalized kind of talk, so to speak, so that's part of it. And of course, what did Paul do? Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So in other words, he was preaching. That was sort of long-term preaching. And it's interesting these days, if you preach more than 15 minutes, some people feel like it went on too long. But here we have a message being preached for hours. Okay? So those things were important to be looking at. And here we have a young man named Eutychus that fell out of the window. He fell asleep and fell out of the window and was dead. And, yeah, and he was actually resurrected from the dead. Paul went down and prayed on him. And verse 10 says, fell on him, embracing him, said, do not trouble yourselves, for life is in him. His life is in him. Now, when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked for a long while, even till daybreak he departed. You can imagine he had a lot to talk about, right? So we look at that. Then go down to verse 16, another point that I want to make about the Feast of Pentecost, or Pentecost the 50. This year, the Feast of Pentecost, which is May 15th, celebrates the beginning of the church. And of course, it's always 50 days after what? 50 days after the resurrection. So the recognition of the beginning of the early New Testament church with the resurrection of Christ, and then 50 days after the day of Pentecost, which was the first day. And of course, we go back to Acts chapter 2, where it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and people were in Jerusalem. Of course, people came from all over the diaspora, just the way Paul was expressing a desire here. He said, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now that's interesting too, because why was he hurrying to be there? Well, he wanted to be whatever it was that the Lord was going to do there. And of course, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And what was he going to do there? He was going to kind of sail past Ephesus, but he called for them. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day, reading verse 18, I came to Asia in what manner I have always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. Okay, now, if you're underlining something, you might want to underline that, certainly. Serving the Lord with what? All humility and many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, serving the Lord with humility and many tears and trials. Now, he had just had the experience of praying over somebody and having them come back from the dead. How do you stay humble with that kind of stuff happening? And I would suggest to you that you look at that staying humble because of many tears and trials, the things that had happened, and his own people plotting against him. Right, he wasn't saying it was the Gentiles, and you know that were doing this. It was my own people, the Jewish people, were plotting against me. So many of us, as we go through our trials in life, sometimes the trials come at the hands of people that are close to us, whether it be friends or relatives and so forth and so on. And it does have a way of producing humility in us. And of course, humility is essential. He who humbles himself in the sight of the Lord will lift him up. And so the Lord, when people pray, Lord, humble me, Lord, humble me, the Lord is saying, humble yourself in my sight. But of course, there are circumstances that will probably be very humbling to us. I also want to mention to you there in verse 21, some people have the attitude that the gospel doesn't need to go out to the Jews. But obviously here, for the Apostle Paul, he felt the gospel needed to go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. And so testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, and of course Greeks were considered unclean, idolaters and so forth to the Jewish people, they would be called basically Gentiles, those Gentile nations. And what is it that he was preaching to both Jew and Gentile the same? Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have many ways of describing what it is to be born again, many ways scripturally of saying, okay, what are you going to do? But I find this particular rendering very interesting, and of course, it's probably different in different translations. For example, in your English Standard, or in the English Standard translation, what does it say, Rich?
Which verse was it?
Verse 21.
It says, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, pretty much the same. And see, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many Jewish people today don't believe that they need to accept Jesus as their Savior, that they're God's chosen people and they're saved in that form. But That obviously, from a scriptural standpoint, is not true. And see now, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Okay, think about this from our own personal standpoint, your own personal standpoint. Would you go to a place that are awaiting trials and tribulations and chains for you? Would you say, oh, sure, I'm going to go there. Yeah, they're waiting for me and they're going to do me a lot of harm, so I'm going to go there. But the reason why the Apostle Paul was going there was because it was part of his calling, and we need to look at that too in our own lives. Many of the things that are happening to us are part of our calling that the Lord has given us, and those things may not seem so pleasant, but we are bound in the Spirit. As we see in verse 22, he said, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Most of us, we don't know what's going to happen to us in a lot of situations. We call that the unintended consequences. Even sometimes when there are intended consequences, have unintended consequences with them. But the thing that was so important that Paul understood, I'm bound in the Spirit to go there. It's not human chains that drag me there. It isn't, you know, force of man to drag me. I'm bound in the Spirit to go. I'm bound to do the things the Lord has asked me to do. And in verse 22, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. Do we know today that the Holy Spirit travels the earth to and fro? And what is he doing? Convicting people of sin, trying to have them get the leaven out of their lives, the leaven that leavens the whole lump. And testifying this, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, we see the flame, if you will, the heat of persecution being turned up, just as we have discussed about other religions coming in and taking the place. We know that those other religions cannot take Jesus' place. We know those other religions are not going to provide salvation. We know that those other religions are not going to find peace for the people. And it's just going to be a greater frustration. But at the same time, as we lament those things happening, perhaps while people are frustrated with these other circumstances, and I just read that the United States Army is now allowing a Sikh, and Sikhs are often confused with being Hindus or Muslims because the Sikhs always wear a turban and they wear a beard. And now there's going to be a Sikh that's allowed in the United States Army wearing his turban and wearing his beard, which is pretty interesting because one of the things about the military is uniformity, people wearing uniforms. But what kind of an army do you have if everybody's wearing a different uniform? And how does anyone really know who's who? It can be very confusing, to say the least. So, I also want to point out verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Now, the reason I believe the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to say that, it's not that he didn't need money. It's not that he didn't need help. He did. But he didn't covet what other people had. He wasn't jealous of other people. And we know that coveting is a sin if we look at it from the Ten Commandments standpoint. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Which, do people today have envy for others that have money? Yes. Or they may envy, look at the wonderful wardrobe that person has because they have money enough to buy it. It probably meant a lot more even that day than now because, you know, all the garments had to be handmade, so, and not all the material was the same. So those are some of the points that are worth looking at, what was happening in that time. I also want to mention that, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. He was a willing worker. Of course, some people would say that Paul was a tent maker. He had a trade making tents, and he was certainly willing to do that any time that he needed to. But he wanted to warn the brethren there, that after that he would leave, of course he mentioned that in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And what will these savage wolves do? Bring false doctrine? And of course, after making that warning, then the Apostle Paul, through the unction of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, well, let me show you how you'll know whether they're wolves here just to eat the flock. First of all, they won't be willing to do whatever they have to do to be there. They won't work with their own hands if they have to. And they'll be jealous of people's money and try to get people's money and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And we see these things kind of going on, obviously, even in this day, because it's part of human nature. So he was expressing to them, this is what you need to be looking at. This is part of the protection, knowing who really does love you, who cares enough and wants to help you, and that does what they're supposed to be doing. And what are they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be testifying to Jews and Gentiles alike. That'd be like saying, okay, speaking it in the congregation, speaking it on the street, the same thing. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Of course, he brings out, and it's there are many other places, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And of course, as we studied back months ago concerning the 10 laws of the kingdom, one of those was generosity. You know, and the idea of giving, the law of giving. And so the Apostle Paul was saying that you will find that the ravenous wolves are not very generous in giving. They're very good at taking, you know. Instead of guarding you the way a sheepdog would guard you, so to speak, no, they're going to look like a sheepdog, but they're going to eat you. And that's one of the ways we can discern. And discernment right now is very important, right? More than ever, we need to have the discernment of the Holy Spirit to really understand what's going on, who's doing what, and as we may not know the why they're doing it, maybe after a while when we read Scripture, and I've had this discussion, Kathy and I were having this discussion yesterday, how important it is to speak things as the Word of God puts them, even if you're not saying, okay, this is from Acts chapter 20, verse 32, even if you don't state that, stating the principle that's with it or stating the words like that. You know, just like April 1st. I said, only a fool believes in his heart there is no God. That's why April Fool's Day is the high holiday of an atheist. Now, I was quoting from Scripture when I'm saying that. But by saying it, even when you don't say the street address of the Scripture, so to speak, it still has impact because the Word of God, even without saying where it came from, has impact because it's truth. It's the ultimate truth. So we thank you, we praise you, Lord, today for the opportunity to study these things. We know that there are other events, so to speak, on the Christian calendar, the Jewish calendar, things that are happening with Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The admonition, now that we understand what the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is about and how you use that metaphorical teaching, Jesus, to say about sin in our lives, and that we need you to help us with that. We purpose in our hearts, Lord, that your word would be deep down in our heart, that we would not sin against you. And we thank you, Lord, also for the day of Pentecost when it's fully come and all those people gathered together in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. And we pray that all believers today would not shun you, God, the Holy Spirit, but want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit inside and out. Thank you and praise you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Glory to God.